I want to look with you this morning at a particular phrase, a statement that we find in Romans in the 8th chapter. I want to ask you first if you have ever, or if you do now, do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for where you want to be or what you want to be? Sometimes it's a 5-year plan. Sometimes it's a 25-year plan. Sometimes folks will have a target retirement date. And from there, they'll figure out how much they need to be putting back and preparing. And they're creating a vision for a moment in time, a target that they want to reach, that they're working toward because they have that vision. If you don't have a vision, then you are sure to become a aimless wanderer. But a man with a purpose, a man with a vision, he may not hit it perfectly, but he will at least be going in the direction. And it can make a big, big difference, which I'm sure you have experienced in different ways throughout life. A builder of a home, one who's actually a builder, maybe he's a licensed, he's a professional, he knows what he's doing. He's never going to begin building a house with just the first step of thinking about where that first line is going to be for the foundation, and he'll think about everything else later, right? He doesn't think about it. First step, execute the first step, and then say, okay, what do I want to do next? Build the next part. What do I want to do next? And then he doesn't think that way, does he? He establishes the blueprint for the whole plan, and he creates a vision for the completed end. And then, based upon that, he's able to determine what those steps in between now and the completed vision ought to be able to get to that point. Anyone who knows what he's doing is going to approach it that way. And what we find is, over and over again, I do at least, when I start a project or something, I kind of have a vague goal, but I don't really know what I want at the end. That creates a lot of confusion, a lot of backtracking, a lot of cutting multiple times instead of measuring multiple times and cutting once, all that sort of thing. So I ask you, do you understand, do you know what it's like to have a vision? Now, I'm asking you this because here we read what God's vision, what God's purpose is for you. And it is supremely beautiful. And this supersedes, overrides, not only in, it overrides any temporal vision you may have for yourself. It overrides it not just in its importance, but in its how sure it is that it's going to be executed. You may be sure that if God has a purpose and you have a purpose, that His is going to win. Now, thankfully, in the context of Romans 8, we have a description such as, let's read in verse 15. Let's start 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So Paul will teach here that God has brought you into his family by adoption. And to set a vision for someone that you love and to bring that person along into that purpose in this kind of relationship is a far different thing from having, and you've experienced this too, I have one idea of how this thing should go. The other person has a different idea, and there's button heads and scraping all the way down to the finish line. This is not what God is doing here between his purpose for you and your own thoughts, your own will. Praise God that that's not the case. He has adopted you into his family so that you would cry to him as a father. That is the relationship that you have with him. It also means that you are an heir of the inheritance of God with Christ. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, with that background, let's move over to verse 29. And we're going to start in 28. But 29 is the phrase that I'm really going to be focusing on this morning that has so impressed me. And I pray that it will impress you as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There are some glorious words in this verse. Glorious words that we're going to unpack this morning with God's grace, with the help of the Spirit. To foreknow, to predestinate, to be conformed, to be a firstborn. What does all this mean? What I want to begin with, the reason for my preface was to show you that we read in this passage here that God has set a blueprint for you. He has set a vision that was first in his mind and in his heart, and he has purposed to bring you to that final completed place. And it's a project, just like building a house. It's a project. Or renovating a house that needs to have a lot of changes done to it. It would take some gutting out and some remodeling and some restoring. It is a project, and human constraint of thinking in time, it takes a long time, and it's very grueling. It can sometimes be laborious. But I want to remind you that this is the eternal God who's not constrained by time. One day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is as one day. He knows the end from the beginning. It's this God who has established first in his mind and then in execution that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. The way Paul describes this is that he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Furthermore, he ties the fact that he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son to the fact that he foreknew you. Now, we're going to look at each of these words with the Scripture. We're going to let Scripture be the interpreter and the explainer of Scripture. And I hope that with the Lord's grace, we will unpack this and that you will not only derive strength from knowing and being confident in what God's purpose is for you, but also that if you lack vision, or if your vision is wayward, if you have vision for your own life that is that you are putting too much weight into, it's too high on the scale of importance, this would be a correction. That all of our intents and purposes would be submitted happily to this purpose of God for us, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. And so it should provide that instruction as well. For whom He did foreknow. This is a continuation of verse 28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." He is considering as synonyms those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. He's describing those who are called according to His purpose as those who love God. This is how you know who's called according to His purpose. Do you love God? Do you love Jehovah God? Do you love the God of the Bible, the one that Jesus Christ said He was sent by and whom Jesus Christ is proclaimed over and over again that He was there to glorify His Father, to speak His Father's word? Do you love God? If you do, then that is evidence that God has called you according to His purpose. Now, verse 29, he says, "Whom He did foreknow." This is, we're going to look at a few verses that help us understand this word, what this means, because knowledge and foreknowledge are not synonyms, although they're obviously related. When the scriptures speak of foreknowledge with relation to God foreknowing, this Greek word, which is prolenesko, it is much greater, it is much stronger than just having an understanding of something or somebody. So let's look at a couple of these passages to bring clarity to what it is that God foreknew you. Because God didn't foreknow all people, but He does know all people, obviously. He's omniscient, He's all-knowing. So He foreknew those that He called according to His purpose, those that love God. What is it that God foreknows? Well, let's turn to 1 Peter initially. See how this word is used in some contexts that bring it to light. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." This is the same Greek word, and this shows that there is a connection between God's work of electing, choosing specific people, and He chose them according to His foreknowledge of them. So again, this is not just a general knowledge of all people, because He knows all people. But election, by definition, is a choosing of specific people. So it was according to His foreknowledge. Let's continue unraveling this. Over in the same chapter, in verse 20 and 21... "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This is the same Greek word. Here it is translated for ordained. It's the same word as foreknowledge here. And so in this context, it is obvious that this foreknowledge, this foreordaining, this foreknowing is when? It's before the foundation of the world. This reminds us of the phrase before the foundation of the world is probably most famous to us in Ephesians 1. And we're going to go to that in a minute when we look at the word predestinate. So it's they're very closely related in the act of God. They're very closely tied together. So here, Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Let's look at Romans 11. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So this shows us that this foreknowledge is related to people. It is not just a general knowledge of all things. He foreknows not things, but he foreknows people. And specifically, he foreknows his people, which is his elect children of God, which were shadowed, the shadow of which was the nation of Israel, which he chose out of all other nations on the earth. And then finally, in Acts 2, this is the most powerful, probably, the most powerful usage of this statement, of this word, foreknowledge. Speaking of Jesus, concerning Jesus Christ. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So, God determined that something would come to pass. He foreknew Jesus Christ with respect to this, in this context, with respect to this particular part of God's vision for him. He foreknew Christ that he was because he determined that he would be. He foreknew him to be the one who would be taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain. But all under the constraint of God's sovereign determinate counsel. A wonderful and fearful mystery, but one that we can believe and must believe wholeheartedly. So all of these examples together of the foreknowledge of God, whom he did foreknow, shows us that this is a very personal and a specific kind of knowledge. It is a knowledge that actually has a driving purpose behind it. It has the purpose of God behind, related to it, that is characterizing this knowledge. So the difference would be is that this is an example. This isn't the whole thing. The difference would be that God knows Brother Stephen Poe. He knows all about him. He knows his ins and outs. He created him fearfully and wonderfully. But he foreknows Brother Stephen as his elect child of God, who is going to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a powerful knowledge. This is a acting knowledge. Now the next part of our phrase here, in Romans 8, put my marker here. The next part of this statement here is, whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, before we get into what it looks like to be conformed to the image of His Son, Paul is nailing down here what is the basis of the fact that you are going to be conformed. This vision for you, elect child of God, to be conformed to the image of His Son, is that He predestinated you. Now, this, there is not a more powerful word in the Scriptures. I'm sure there are other equally powerful words, but there is no more powerful and certain word in the Scriptures than this word, to predestinate. And let's see this in its usage in the Scripture. Because this is going to lead us, my friends, to a glorious, comforting understanding of God's purpose for you. It makes all the difference that He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Not that He hopes that you would, or that He would try to or work on getting you to that point eventually. And He'll do the best that He can. That's the way our projects go, isn't it? If we can get the right resources, if we can get the right resources at the right time, in the right order, if we have the right wisdom and the manpower, and we don't get distracted or other things come up and mess up our schedule. You know, a seemingly infinite number of possible ways that our vision can be disrupted and terminated short of its goal. But a predestinating God knows nothing of that. Let's see first that this word, predestinate, now listen to this. I do have fun doing Greek word studies, but this is actually helpful here. Listen to this. This word predestinate is the word proosidze. Proosidze. It's two words. It's pro and osidze. The pro is before. It would be like pre in our in the English. It means before. The osidze is to mark out or bound. Bound. To mark out, to appoint. And so an example of that word, osidze, being used is in Acts 17:26, where He says, He hath determined the times beforehand and their habitation. I'm going to make sure I get that right. I think that's right. Acts 17:26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He determined the times before appointed. He marked it out. That's the limit to the extent of a life, to the extent of a habitation. He marked it out, and that is exactly what is going to happen. And it's sure because He predestinated it. Because what God marks out, because what God appoints to occur, surely does occur. And so this word predestinate is the combination of this. It is to mark out, but it is to before mark out. To mark out before, which is the sense that we get from before the foundation of the world. While we're in Acts, you can go to chapter 4, verse 28. Verse 27. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, God, thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Whatever God determined before, had already determined, before they ever came on the scene, He had marked the bounds. He had appointed the bounds. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's an intervening God. That is not a God that's sitting back in his rocking chair just watching the world go by. He is intervening and an acting God in his creation. And whatever he had already determined, this is what actually does come to pass. Even, we might say, especially for our comfort, especially concerning those who are against him. You see? Do you ever forget that? I forget it. Let's just think about that for a minute. You think of forces in this world that do not love God? Forces in this world that are bent on destroying God and destroying any remnant of the acknowledgement of not just God, but any kind of deity or creator at all that would have any say over men at all. Any enemies out there? You bet. The scriptures say the world is full of the wicked who are bent on seeking to destroy and nullify the influence and power of God. So, how about a truth like this? Guess what? Pontius Pilate. Guess what? Herod, Gentiles, and even Israel, those of Israel, of the nation of Israel who hated Christ. Guess what? You're constrained by a predestinating God. You are constrained by a God who has already set the limits of your abilities. Now, do you think? Thank you. Amen. And here's why. Because do you think about in your daily life tomorrow when you, I don't recommend turning on the news that much, but if you do turn on the news, do you think about everything that you see and the people that you see going on in this world? Are you thinking about them like this? Or are you living fearfully? Are you living cowing in fear? Or are you recognizing that everyone on the face of this earth has a bound that has been appointed beforehand by God? And God has got everyone under his working. Now you see what a game changer that is? Maybe not a game. You see what a life changer that is? What a mind changer that is? You see what strength that gives to a Christian who's walking in the midst of a perverse and an unregenerate, an ungodly generation, who is trying to walk in faith towards God, who's trying to walk trusting God, leaning on Him, not leaning on my own understanding, not leaning on my own wisdom, trying to, or desiring to live a life that is holy, that is separate from the ungodly, and to not trying and desiring to live a life that is not contaminated by the ungodly. You can get worn down, even though that's your desire, that's your want to. You can get worn down trying to live like that continuously if you don't have ingrained in your mind and your soul that you are going to interpret this world. You're going to interpret how you see all those who are otherwise tripping you up in your walk of faith, that are hindrances to your spiritual maturity. Even the inner man, thankfully, is constrained by God. If you don't think of them as being under this leash, as it were, this marked out bounds. And so now you can approach the battlefield of spiritual warfare. You can go into the world. You can walk faithfully, trusting the Lord, when trusting the Lord and doing what He says, and whatever your situation is going to make you the oddball. It's going to make you the weirdo. In fact, it's going to be a lot worse than that. The Lord said in Matthew 5, if you love me and you're following me, guess what? You're going to be persecuted because the world hated me before it hated you. Get ready, brothers and sisters of Friendship Church. Get ready. It's happening. And so will you walk by faith? Will you obey? Because you know that your adversary, as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour, he's on a leash. And all his minions are on a leash. And you are going to walk out of this world victorious. Now, does that give you strength to live obediently instead of just trying to fit in and not be a ward in the world's eyes? It does to me. You're going to need to remind me of it this week, though. I guarantee it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, First Corinthians chapter 2. I hope y'all are praying. First Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ordained is this predestinate word. Parosizo. He ordained that the wisdom of God, which is a mystery revealed in Jesus Christ, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to the world, declaring the work of Jesus Christ. He ordained that it would happen, that it would be published, that Jesus Christ would be vindicated and preached among men. He ordained when? Before the world. You see, isn't this glorious? Just soak this in for a minute. This is not a God who is haphazardly putting together his plan to glorify his Son. And he's making it up as he goes along. No, your God, in fact, your Father, according to Romans 8, your Father who has adopted you from the very beginning, even before he created the world, had this purpose in his mind. And do you think there was any doubt, any question in his mind that it would absolutely be executed? No. This is your God. Oh, this is much different than being part of an army, being a soldier in an army, and having a general who has a great strategy for victory, but he falls sick, or he doesn't have the resources, or he didn't take into account the secret weapon of the enemy. Your God is not like this. Perfect blueprint. And what I'm trying to get, the message I'm trying to get across to you, that the Lord is going to have to implant in you, so it will make a real difference this week in your walk, in my walk. The message that Paul is getting across to you here is that you are part of this purpose of God. So this is not an abstract, nice thing to know about God. You are part of it. And what does it mean to be part of a purpose, a spiritual strategy, if you will, that is sure, absolutely sure to happen because God has ordained it. In other words, he hasn't left it up to men to finish. He hasn't left it up, certainly not to you, to make sure it happens. He has predestined it to occur, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Praise God. Now we're going to move on to the third one. I don't even know what time it is. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate what? Now here's the what it is. He predestinated this to happen, my friends, that you would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now we have two parts here. First, He has predetermined that you would surely be conformed to the image of His Son. The second part is, to what end? That Christ, His Son, would be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're going to look at that for the remaining time this morning. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Philippians 3, first of all. Philippians 3. And verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, our behavior, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, whereby, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. First, I want you to see here that this working of conforming you to the image of His Son, it involves a subduing. Why does it involve a subduing? Because of this old, nasty, rotten man inside of me that is rearing up its head against God. And guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated and is working out the execution of the defeat of that old man. And so it will rear its head no longer. It's going to be completely subdued. Aren't you looking forward to that? I mean, don't you just get tired of wagging around this old man? You're not going to have it forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His power, will display it by the final and complete subduing of His enemies, which includes that old man that He has redeemed you out of. Because that's where the conforming is happening. I mean, do I look like Jesus Christ? I should hear some loud no's right now. But guess what? I am going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see what it means to be like Jesus Christ. I think it's well beyond what we can, I know that it's well beyond what we can fathom today in these mortal frames. But I'll tell you, it's glorious. He will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned. That is the same word here that Paul uses for conformed in Romans 8. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3, turn here, I want you to see the words here in 2 Corinthians 3. This, we're going to see some more commentary on this idea of the glorious body. Because this is not where we are today. There is a natural glory to man, but the spiritual glory, the one that is pleasing to the Lord, is far different and well beyond our own natural capability. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The same concept here. So what is it that we're doing that is leading us through in this experience? It is leading us to be actually changed like Christ. I love this.
we are beholding, though in a glass. He's there, but we're not totally, completely, fully united with Him yet. With open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are beholding the glory of the Lord, thanks to the Spirit giving us the spiritual light so that we can see the glory of the Lord. Praise God. That's a great gift that we have today. But look what's going on here. You are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as you are beholding Him, which by the way is a very strong word, it's not just looking at you kind of like I am today. It is a gaze. It's as though you are grasping the object with your eyes. You know, it's a trance. Maybe what Brother Stephen was like when he first really got to know Sister Abby. He was just beholding her. Just totally mesmerized. Now, this is the child of God. He's been adopted into the family. He is beholding the glory of the Lord. Does this describe you? How much are you beholding the glory of the Lord? How much are you in amazement of the glory of your Savior Jesus Christ? How much are you beyond mesmerized? That sounds like a worldly term for this, but are you captured by the stunning beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed you by His own blood? Paul says that these are going to grow together. As you are beholding the glory of the Lord, as that more and more defines your life and your actions, guess what is going to happen? As you are beholding the glory of the Lord, you are going to become changed more and more like Him whom you are beholding. That's what there's a saying. It's pretty accurate that you become what you worship. You become what you worship. That's a good phrase. That's a biblical concept, because this is what we see right here. You know, the idea of mimicking, following after. You, what's the phrase about the sincerest form of flattery? How's that go? Y'all know what it is. You're copying somebody. It's the sincerest form of flattery. I can't think of the word. Thank you. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Now, this is what this is. Spiritual imitation is the sincerest form and the sincerest proof that you are beholding the glory of the Lord. If you are spending your time of this life, if you are consuming your mind, your heart, with worldly objects, worldly fellowship, worldly entertainment that is dishonoring to God, what do you start to become like? What do you be changed like? I'll tell you, I'll give you an example, a confession that is an example. I've watched a movie here or there that had, honestly, an unacceptable amount of language. Now, we can argue about what's acceptable or not. I'm not getting into that. But you see my point? You understand what I'm saying here? It was noticeable enough that I'm talking to you about it today. And I find myself thinking those same words later. Because guess what? It's flooding my mind. Well, that's exactly what's going to happen, my friends. You flood your mind with the mess of the world, you flood your mind with the ungodly of the world, that's what's going to be taking root and taking house. And that is what you will be changing into. Oh, but so much better if you are flooding, if you are beholding, if you are opening the floodgates to behold the glory of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guess how you will be changed. You will be changed to become like Him. In other words, this is definitely happening. You are predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But are you pursuing that today? Well, if you know that it's happening, in our experience, that actually motivates me. If I'm the soldier, or if I'm in a game, a competitive game, and I know that we're getting reinforcements, and I know the outcome is certain, that only encourages me to move towards the outcome, doesn't it? Well, this is the difference maker for you, that you are predestinated to this, not that God is just hoping to get you there eventually. This is the strength that you need to be running towards the conformation, your conformation into the image of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, this is the proof of everything I just said, probably a little too belaboredly. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, that's what glory is going to be. That's what glory is going to be. There's going to be a lot of wonderful things about glory. It's going to be great. But the great thing, the great reality of glory, is that you will behold the glory of your Lord, not in a glass, not in a veil, not with Him only being able to show you part of His glory because you can't handle all of it. All of His glory unveiled, and you are totally beholden to it. No distractions, and there's nothing else coming in, right? It's just the glory of the Lord. And guess what? When that's happening, it's 100%, as it were, you are 100% changed like Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And this can and ought to describe our life today. Every man that hath this hope, I love this, every man that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. You are pure in Jesus Christ. He has purified you by His precious, spotless blood. And even as you are pure, you purify yourself in your walk, in your countenance, in your conversation, in your behavior, because you're anticipating the day of experiencing in its fullness the purity of beholding the glory of the Lord. I tell you what I'm going to do. The last part of our verse here, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm not going to address that last phrase this morning. Lord willing, we'll do it next Sunday. I didn't get it as completely as I wanted to anyway. So maybe that's the Lord working. So I encourage you to go to this passage, to meditate on it, study it, look forward, God willing, to next Sunday. We will focus on what it is that He will be the firstborn among many brethren, because God has predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let this be your strength today. Let it be your motive. And let it let the fact that you know that God's vision, which is absolutely sure for you to be like His Son, Jesus Christ, let that be a sanctifying influence. Because you want that. You want to experience that. And you don't want things coming into your ears, into your eyes, into your mouth, into your mind that are going to inhibit your experience of that beauty and that fellowship and being able to see clearly the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be sure when you do see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't want anything to keep you from it. May God bless you with it this week.